Amen. I don't know if it's this new format, but the church certainly looks full tonight. So thankful again that we can gather to look at God's Word. And we come again and look at John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And last time we were together, I mentioned that this is by far what we would say the most popular verse that happens to be again in the Scriptures. It's the most familiar verse. Again, even many of those who happen to be, again, non-Christians, many times recognize this verse when it happens to be quoted, when it happens to be saying. There was a lot of people who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through an exposition, through an explanation of this verse and the consequence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, many times because of that, because it's a gospel in acorn form, many times it's the first verse that is translated into a foreign language that they might have that gospel in their own language, and certainly is a popular verse. But even as I said last time, it creates challenges many times to preaching this, especially if we've been believers for quite a while. And the challenge is because it's so familiar. You know, we've heard it quoted so many times, we've heard it explained so many times, that so often when it comes to this verse, we think that we know everything that happens to be there. You know, but as we have the gospel, even if I said everything that you already know, when the gospel is explained, for those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always a freshness. You know, there's always a glory about it when we hear it again, the good news, our great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, and I think one of the things that we miss many times in the quotation of this verse, in the saying of it verbatim, is the very first word. And the very first word is for. You know, and as you look at that, that's always a connector word, isn't it? It's always an explanatory word. You know, and it's explaining, again, the significance of it, especially the last two verses, where we saw, again, that interview with Nicodemus end off where the Lord Jesus Christ say, like the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be raised up, and all who look on Him will be saved or will have eternal life. And as we come to verse number 16, he says, for God so loved. And what it is giving you the motivation. I mean, why would God reach out to sinners? Why would he reach out to those who are unworthy? And here we have this verse talk about God. And it talks about, again, God being a loving God. And as we look at those words, for God, this is the one who is loving, so loved. You know, that word so intensifies love. You know, and as we look at love, it's an absolute perfection in God. You know, and that's so important for us to recognize, because I think a lot of times we think we've reached the height of love, and none of us have reached the height of love. This love that he's talking about right here is the epitome of love. You know, is the height of love. In fact, again, God's love is even greater than this because God is a great God. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. But it's showing the intensity of this love. And as we looked at this word love last time we were together, we say again that we differ from God in that God, again, responds in affections. We respond in love and passions. And what we mean by passions is we see something from the outside. And because of something on the outside, we might come to a landscape, we might see a cause, we might say a person, and we are drawn towards them. We're drawn towards their action, we're drawn towards their character, but it's something on the outside. We call that a passion. It works in us. It causes us to love. God's love is different. God's love is an affection, and it rises inside of Him because who he is. So why does God love us? The reason why God loves us is because God is a God of love. It speaks more about Him and less about us. And we can really see this when He tells us what He's loving. It says, for God so loved, and here it is, the world. And we looked at a definition of that word world last time we were together. Just as basically all of fallen humanity. Fallen humanity as a whole. And as you look at that, that's the extent of God's love. It reaches out, again, cross cultures, cross languages, to all peoples, again, that happen to be, again, everywhere. I love the way Leon Morris writes about it. He says it is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all people. His love is not confined to any national group or spiritual elite. And we see that in the text, and that's why we preach the gospel, again, far and wide. It's not, again, related to one group or one nationality or one socioeconomic class, but all classes that happen to be out there. And we have to realize, again, that God is the one who is loving, but He's loving sinners. You know, He's loving those who do not deserve, again, this message. So when you look at the gospel, The gospel is a message of love. And that's where we ended off last time when we were together. And I want us to go on. And I want us to really recognize the magnitude of this love, the way God loved, the way that we can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is a God of love. But before I do that, something I didn't do last day that I'm going to do this day is I'm going to define love. You know, and I hope you will see this definition in John chapter 3 in verse number 16. And the biblical definition, again, of love is basically this, that it is God's action towards those who do not deserve it. You know, we could word it again even a little different. Again, something like this. Love is a willing sacrifice for the welfare of the one loved, irregardless if they are deserving of this, or irregardless, again, even if they respond to this love. You know, even if there's a response back to us, we love these individuals. And let me give that definition again once more time. You know, here it is. Love is a willing sacrifice. It is our will to do this. There is an action on our part. To those, again, who have a need that happen to be in their life, we live for them. You know, and it's not, again, that they deserve it or even that they respond. We love these individuals. And that's what we see in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I think that's so important because it really protects us from a lot of things that are false loves, that are really not love that happen to be out there. You know, and you look at false loves that happen to be in the world, probably the biggest one happens to be falling in and out of love. You know, you look at the modern music industry that happens to be, again, out there, and it's full of this. You know, love is emotion. Love, again, is falling in, falling out of love. You know, many divorces, the reason why that they are divorcing, divorce is I just do not love you anymore. In fact, I've fallen in love with this person that happens to be over here. And let me say, when we use language like that, it has more in common with lust than it does, again, biblical love. You know, and when you look at love being a willing sacrifice that gladly meets the needs of others, whether they deserve it or whether it's even reciprocated, it protects us against that false love. You know, another love, again, happens to be, again, what we would call attraction. You know, and we have a natural attraction. God has made us that way, right? God has made us what? He's made us, well here, this becomes controversial now. God's made us man and woman, right? Male and female. I don't know why that's controversial, but it's controversial today. You know, that's what He's made us. And He's made us with natural, again, abilities to be attracted to one another. So in other words, men are attracted to women, women are attracted to men. And let me just say this from a man's point of view, I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad God made the female, again, as the counterpart. That's wonderful. But that's not love. Attraction, again, physical attraction is not love. You know, and we can see this, again, so often because something happens with physical attraction. You know, if you're around an attractive person or attractive object, again, long enough, it becomes normalized. You know, and you women know this, right? You find the perfect, what, you know, little framed thing, and you put it up in the house, and you're so glad. And you pass by it, and you notice it every time. You know, and then after a month, you can pass by it, and you don't even notice it. Don't even know it's there. And why? Because it's become normalized. And that's what happens with physical attraction. You know, marriages, again, many times do not last because what are they based upon? They're based upon a false definition of love as being physical attraction. And none of us can keep our looks anyways, right? I never thought that I would ever think, again, that growing bald looked beautiful. But let me tell you, the more hair I learned, anyways, it's a faulty view of mine. But it's faulty. What is love? Love is willing sacrifice that gladly meets the needs of another. And that love, again, doesn't need to be deserved and it does not need to be reciprocated. And recognizing what love is protects us from false definitions. And as we come to this verse, again, we see that definition so clearly. We see how God, again, has extravagantly loved us, again, who do not deserve this great love that He's given us. So the first thing that I want us to see as we continue through John chapter 3 and verse number 16, that God is a giving God. God gives in love. And you can certainly see this in this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world," and then it speaks again of how He loved, that He gave. And let me just stop right there, because I think, again, a lot of times words are cheap, aren't they? You know, you can say that I love you, you love me, you know, we can mush and all of that. But words, again, are really cheap. You know, and love cannot be known without action, if there's not a giving. And the word give here, again, has the idea of freely give. Freely give for the joy, freely give for the needs of others. That's what it's speaking about in this verse that happens to be right here. You know, and who is God? God is a giving God. You know, and no love can be, again, there is no true love that is a non-giving love. It's a sacrificial love. We sacrifice my needs. We sacrifice my desires. We sacrifice our comforts because we are loving another individual. And let me just pick on the men for a moment. We know the great call as husbands, don't we? That we are to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. And it's incredible how many men will say, you know, if it comes push comes to shove, if I have to die for my wife, I'm willing to die for my wife. You know, but they're not willing to get off the couch and fold the laundry or do the dishes again for their spouse. Let me say, if we're not loving in lesser sacrifices, we would never love in this enormous sacrifice which God has called us to. But when you come to here, again, this is what you have to understand. This is why we know God is a God of love. And it's not just words. It's because of what He does. God gives. You know, and so when we read this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave," it's speaking about something that He is doing, isn't it? It's speaking about an activity. And when you couple that with love, something I didn't go through last time is that there's four different Greek words for love. I mean, it's very expressive. So the word, again, that's being used here is very definite. You know, one word, again, is the word storge. And it was basically a family love, which basically said it was a love among those who happen to be brothers and sisters. And it was basically a loyal love. You know, we often say blood is thicker than water. You know, we might say, again, I really don't love them, but what I'll do is I'll be loyal to them, you know, when they're in trouble. And why? Because we have this loyal love that happened to be there, and it's storge. Another type of love is eros. You know, that's a Greek word. And it basically means what it sounds like is erotic love. And this is a very selfish, a very sensual, a very physical love. You know, it thinks about, again, the individual self rather than the other person. You know, and the joy that they could have, again, with this physical encounter. It's eros. It's an erotic, again, kind of love. The third type of love, again, is with the Greek word philos. And we get that word, again, brother, again. You know, and no. It's a friendship, again, love. You know, and when you look at the city, this is what I was going to say, the city of Philadelphia. Delphia is a Greek word for what? Anyone know? Brother, that's right. So, somebody knew. So when you put philos together, the city of what? Brotherly love. And so there's this friendship love, again, towards individuals. And then there's a word that is being reused right here, which is agape. You know, and when this word is used, it's used, again, of giving. It's used, again, of giving, again, for the needs, for the desires, for the joy of others. And again, it doesn't need to be reciprocated. Doesn't need to be paid back. The joy of the person who happens to be loving is meeting the need of the person who happens to be, again, loving. And that's exactly the way that God, again, loves us. And this is what you have to realize. The extraordinary nature of this verse is that the one who happens to be loving us is none other than God. He's the one. He's the one who is doing the action. It's not us in this verse. It is this great God. This God of all eternity, this God, creator God, again, is mindful, again, of us and who He's loving. He's loving sinners by acting, by giving of His Son, which we'll talk about again in a couple minutes. But it's absolutely amazing because you can really personalize this. If it's for God so loved the world and I'm part of that world, again, of fallen humanity, then as we look at this, again, this is what we have to realize. We can really personalize this. That the one, again, who happens to be, again, dying is dying for us personally. For God so loved me that He gave, again, me as a sinner. And it's absolutely amazing. And like I said last time we were together, when we start seeing how big and how grand and how glorious this love of God is, I really think it truly changes us. And I think, again, a lot of times we don't live with a gospel-centered relationships and how we think, how we respond, how we function. I mean, think about this love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And here's an amazing thing. If that word world is talking about the world at large, the fallen world that happens to be at large, then there's thousands of people that live around you every single day that have never responded to the love that this verse is talking about. The giving of God of his precious son to die that substitutionary death that happened to be again on the cross. And yet that love extends to them. And the reason why I say that is so often you will hear individuals say like this, I've tried to love, you know, but I've come to my limits. There's only so far that a person can go in love and forgiveness, and I've gone to that limit. Let me just say this, when you look at this, even if it's not reciprocated, and that's where we get angry. We get angry that this person is not reciprocating this love. That's what this verse is talking about. Irregardless if a person ever responds to this, they have been immensely loved by this great God. I mean, it's an incredible verse. It's incredible to look at the love of God. You know, and again, this love should be changing us. It should be changing, again, who we are, how we respond to the world that happens to be around us. We need to see this. But we also need to see the greatness, that the greatness of this love is seen in the greatness of the gift. Because look at how it goes. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave, and here it is, his only son. I mean, it's incredible giving, isn't it? You know, I'm always amazed because something that that makes the headlines so often is when celebrities give a huge chunk of money to a noble cause. It might be to a hospital, it might be to a cancer cause, it might be, again, to world hunger or whatever it happened to be, but they see, again, a noble cause that happened to be out there, and they give a huge chunk of money. You know, and people applaud them, people celebrate, but here's the thing again about the celebrity, it is never a real costly sacrifice in their eyes because it never affects their life. It never affects, again, how they live, how they function. When we look at this sacrifice that this is talking about, this is an extreme sacrifice. This is the most costly sacrifice in all of human history. And I mean, it's an amazing sacrifice. And the reason why is because of the costliness, again, of the one who was given. There is no one of greater value than the Son. And it's absolutely incredible when you think about what this is talking about. You know, if you go through the book of John, which we're going to go all the way through, you'll see a wonderful love relationship in between the Father and the Son. You know, and here we have the Father who loves the Son so much that he gives him the greatest mission that is ever can be given, so the greatest praise that will ever come to the Son. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess on heaven and earth and even under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The greatest praise will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father gives his Son the greatest mission ever. And he gives him because he loves the Son. And the Son comes and goes through and obeys the Father and even goes to the cross in what? In obedience to the Father. Why? Because he loves the Father. He seeks to glorify the Father. He seeks to love the Father. And we realize there's this glorious love relationship that's brought out in this gospel. But this is not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is God the Father's love for you and me by sending his Son. I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? You know, and really when you look at this verse, it really corrects an aberrant theology that was first of all postulated by the Roman Catholic Church, but it was adopted by many evangelicals, and it's even touted again today. And the aberrant theology is basically this. The reason why the Father loves us is because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so when you look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God the Father has to accept us. He has to not only forgive us of our sins, but he has to love us. He has to bring us into his presence and love us forevermore. And that's an aberrant theology. That's an incorrect theology. You know, even the Puritan John Flavel wrote about this. He says, the gift of Christ is the result of God's love to the world, not the cause. To say that God loves us because Christ died for us is a wretched theology indeed. But to say that Christ came into the world in consequence of the love of God is scriptural truth. You know, and that's the amazing thing. God loved this evil and wicked world long before Jesus ever tread the streets again of Jerusalem. Long before he ever came. You know, it was his plan to send the Son. You know, and this is what we have to realize. what this is speaking about in the sending of the Son, in the giving of the Son, it's speaking again of God's the Father's love for humanity. And as I said, again, this is incredible love. You know, one of the things I really love doing, and we don't do enough of it, is really look at the Trinity. There's a beauty and harmony that happens to be, again, in those relationships. As I said, again, when you look at the perfect love the Father has for the Son in giving this mission, when the Son, again, comes, again, to glorify the Father, to praise the Father because he loves the Father, it's absolutely amazing. When you look at the Spirit, again, is more interested in not directing our hearts towards him, but directing our hearts to trust in Christ and glorify the Father through Christ. And there's no jealousy that happens to be in there. There's no animosity. There's no, again, idea where they're combating one another. You know, but there's this perfect harmony in bringing this relationship. And there's a wonderful triune love Godhead has for humanity. But the thing that's being emphasized, and I'll come back to it again, is the love that God the Father has for humanity in sending his Son. Now, as you look at this phrase, it's an absolutely amazing for phrase because it speaks again of his only Son, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And for those who've been around Christianity for quite a while, they know a huge amount of ink has been spilt over these words, only Son. And the main reason why is because of the translation that the Old King James Version, again, has. In the Old King James Version, you have the begotten Son. You know, so it reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten, so his only begotten Son. You know, and that term begotten becomes a litmus test whether you happen to have a true translation, an accurate translation, again, of the Word of God. And all others, again, are heretical. And the reason why is because they will say this speaks of the unique relationship in between the Father and Son. Now, those who happen to be, again, very conservative and modern and very great translations, English translations, will counter that with saying, well, that term is misleading. You know, most people who read that term will think that Jesus Christ somehow has been begotten in time. You know, somehow, again, take for instance, you know, some of the heretical teachings that happen to be out there about this term begotten is basically God the Father had sexual relations with Mary, and the outcome happened to be a son. In fact, Islam teaches that Jesus had a beginning. You know, and will many times counter, well, you don't believe in one God, and I can show you. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. There's a God who begat a God, and they will teach that. You know, and this is one of the reasons why I love expositional preaching is because you go through a book, you go verse by verse. And let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with topical and there's nothing wrong with textual preaching. I think, again, it's very helpful many times, especially when we're studying maybe something like the attributes of God. You know, to go through, you cannot, again, truly understand God's omniscience or God's omnipotence just by going through one passage. Going through several passages, you see the glory that happens to be there. But the strength, again, of expositional preaching is you see the message in the text. You know, and we've already gone through John chapter 1 and verse number 1, so we know who Jesus is, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we discovered three things. In the beginning, the Word. Who is the Word? He is eternal. This is the one thing that we know about Christ, the second person of the triunity of God. He was with God. So somehow he's separate from God, but he is God. Somehow he is God. He's in this union with God in some way. And we read that. We recognize that truth about him. We recognize he came in time in chapter 14 of verse number 1. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. There's that term again, only Son. You know, and it's amazing to look at that because, again, this verse cannot also be talking about that Jesus became the Son in his incarnation. Because that would be the denial, again, of the eternal Godhead, the eternal, again, order of the Godhead. So here's the question. You know, if it's not talking about begotten in time, then what is the meaning that happens to be right here? And I think, again, this is where the ESV translators have really got the translation correct. You know, when they put only. Because he is the word that happens to be right here speaks, again, not of time, but it speaks of uniqueness. In other words, the Son is absolutely the unique Son of God in this relationship to God the Father. There's a way that we could say that we're all sons and daughters of God. You know, we've come that way through the new birth. We come that way because we've been adopted in God's family. But when he speaks of the only Son, he's speaking of the unique relationship that he has with the Father, and he has with the Father alone. It speaks again of this oneness. It speaks again of this closeness of this relationship. But it also speaks again of the functionality of the relationship, right? God the Father is supreme, right? He is the sovereign one. When we look at the Son, again, in this relationship that happens right here, submits to the Father. He comes by the Father's request, by the Father again telling. You know, here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? And you'll see in the next verse, you know, the substitute for the word gave is a word that begins with S. And it's what? Sent. You know, he's sent by the Father. And there's this unique relationship that happens to be again right there. This oneness that happens to exist. And then we see the Father, again, loving humanity in this. Now, why is this so important? You know, is it just to correct, again, an ancient aberrant theology that happens to be out there that God, again, really does love us and he doesn't have to love us, but he's chosen to love us because that's his character? Is that the only purpose? And the answer is no. You know, the greatness, again, and the reason why we want to get this right is because we want to see the enormity of this great love. You know, if the Son is the image bearer, if he's the exact representation of God because he is God, then what God is giving is none other than God himself in the sacrifice. And there's a glory, there's a weightiness, again, that happens to be about this giving. And I can't capture it, so I've written down some other authors and what they said about it. The godly Anglican minister J.C. Ryle writes this about it. He says, "Christ is God's gift to a lost and sinful world. He is given generally to be Savior, the Redeemer, the Friend of sinners, to make an atonement sufficient for all, and to provide redemption large enough for all. To effect this, the Father freely gave him up to be despised, rejected, mocked, crucified, and accounted guilty and accursed for our sakes." And that's very well stated. This is what he's given. I think John Piper, again, really captures this when he writes, "So when John 3:16 says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave,' and the giving is God sending his Son to earth on a mission to die, it's just as amazing, only a million times more so, as if you should say to your Son, 'There's something I want you to do for me. I have some enemies that deserve to perish, and I want you to go and die in their place so that they can have eternal life.'" I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Because this is what this verse, this is what it's teaching as far as the extent, as far as the enormity, again, of this great love. Mark Jones, who happens to be, again, a contemporary and very conservative and well-written theologian, writes this: "A greater love was expressed to wretched salvation was more dear to him than the life of his only Son. In other words, God would never have put his Son through such torment and suffering unless he wished to display the greatness of his love towards his people. Every humiliation, trial, heartache, and suffering that our Savior experienced was God showing his love towards us." I mean, if that doesn't humble you, if that doesn't make you feel an awe of how great God's love is, I really don't know what will. You know, this is how God has chosen to love us. This is the glory in this love. He freely gave us. And remember our definition of love that we started with? It is willing sacrifice. Here it is. Love is willing sacrifice for the needs of others that does not, again, depend on someone being deserving, and it does not need to be reciprocated. And that's exactly what you see in all of these definitions. And you see this, again, a million times over in God's great love. You know, and why is this love so important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're told to grow in God's love. We sang about that tonight. To be changed into his image more and more. To be like this God. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in this love towards us who happen to be sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think again. Because one of the reasons why I think God gives us, in fact, one of the reasons why I know God gives us tough relationships that happen to be in our life, is that we might grow in Christ-like love. That we might have willing sacrifice for the needs, for the joys of others, irregardless of whether they happen to be deserving of it, and irregardless of whether it ever happens to be paid back. When we love that way, we love in a Godward way. And whether they're deserving of it or not, whether, again, if they respond to it or not, we are to love individuals like that. You know, and that's one challenge. The second challenge that I have for it is something that I read. I read the writings of John Newton. And when you think again of John Newton, you think of what? You think of, what's the song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, he loved his wife so dearly. You know, and for all accounts, what biographers many times again write about her, I guess she was a very homely looking woman. You know, and many people again, when he talked about her, were surprised when they saw her. You know, and he had a deep love. You know, in many of his writings, he professed that he thought he loved her too deeply. You know, he thought again his love again went too far. And well, one day he was corrected, and the reason why he was corrected is because he was asked, did his love go so far as God has loved us in Jesus Christ? Did your love go so far as Jesus, again, dying on the cross for us? And the answer was love, was no. And the reason why I say that, again, is when we love people, when we love our spouses, when we love our children, and we love them deeply, we can always grow. We can always go. None of us have reached the pinnacle of this great love that we see in John 3:16 for individuals like us. We can display this gospel-centered love to our families, to the world at large, not for our praise, but the praise of the great lover of our soul, our great God who happens to be above. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture. What a glorious passage of Scripture. What a deep and abiding love, Lord, that we see in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I'm fearful that all of us, Lord, when we get near to the sublime, when we get near to the heights, Lord, of great truths, Lord, of the Himalayas of theology and of the gospel, Lord, that when we spend too much time up there, these truths that should move our hearts have become too familiar. And Lord, as we look at John chapter 3 and verse number 16, this is one of these passages, Lord, that we've gone over, that we've memorized, that we've even helped our children memorize many times, Lord, and it becomes so familiar that we no longer grasp, we no longer see the significance that You have loved the world. You've loved people like us. Lord, and You've given the most extreme and most glorious gift that could ever be given, and that is again Your Son. We thank You so much, and we ask, Lord, that You would help us to grow in this love, that we might display it in all the places, Lord, that You have called us to display it. We thank You again in Christ's name. Amen.